Amen. Well, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible, join me in the book of Nehemiah chapter 3. And if you need a Bible, there's one in seat backs all around you. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. Nehemiah chapter 3. As you settle there, finish these phrases with me. Many hands make, all hands on. Nehemiah 3, what we're about to read and study today, is what I would call a God-ordained, real-life, wartime-esque expression of these clever sayings. Many hands make light work, all hands on deck. See, there's a wall that's got to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. But as we've seen throughout this whole series that we've called Revived, as we've made our way through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, God is after so much more than only the rebuilding of brick and mortar and the temple and now with the walls. But the Lord is doing, he's faithful. Everything we've sung about already this morning, Ezra and Nehemiah are the expression of God's faithfulness to do what he said he would do in bringing his people back and restoring them and reviving them as his people. And this is what we're seeing here. Last week, Pastor Mark unpacked for us so beautifully that Nehemiah was praying and he was planning and he was working and he was seeking to be obedient. But over and above all of that was God's sovereign hand leading and guiding all of this. The hand of the Lord was with him and on him and guiding him. And now I want us to see, as we turn to Nehemiah chapter 3 today, how beautifully Nehemiah 2 and Nehemiah 3 work as companions, because as God in his sovereignty seeks to do the work that he is going to do for his glory and his name's sake, he mobilizes his people to be about that work. He uses his people in his work that he is orchestrating in his sovereignty. And so Nehemiah 3 is like a roll your sleeves, get your tool belt, grab a hard hat, and let's get to work kind of chapter. And I'm fired up for it. I'm ready for it. Like if we talk about here our mission to glorify God by making disciples. We talk about how a disciple is one who worships Christ, walks with Christ, works for Christ, and witnesses for Christ. This, Nehemiah 3 today, is a chapter we're going to walk through that God is going to use to exhort us to be about the work he has called us to be about. And it's a beautiful expression. Now, let me tell you a bit how this chapter is structured. And if your eyes just glance at it, you can see a repetitive nature to Nehemiah 3. We're going to get into it, and right away it's going to go, so-and-so built this section, and next to them, they built, and next to them, they built, and next to them, they built. And from beginning to end of the chapter, that's what it is. They, so-and-so built here, next to them, next to them, next to them, next to them, next to them. And we're going to go from verse 1 all the way to verse 32 with that repetition. Now, everyone look at me, look at me. When we come to a chapter like this in the Bible, sometimes, because our attention span wanders, the repetition makes our minds drift from the main idea. When what God is doing with the repetition is driving a main idea for us to see. And so we're asking for the Lord's help to drive what he wants us to see, to hear. And listen, there's much for us to learn in this chapter. There's going to be a lot of names. There's going to be a lot of repetition. But within the list of who's building on what part of the wall, God includes some amazing little details. And in those details, we get to learn much about what it looks like when God stirs the hearts of his people to be about his work. And we're going to use, I'm going to pause as we make our way through this chapter, and I'm going to pull out from some of these details that are included some opposition that we can raise, or some objections we can raise, or some excuses we can raise when the Lord has invited us into a work of his, and we're like, I don't know about that. I got an objection to that. I kind of got an excuse for that. Nehemiah 3 is just going to kind of chop the excuses out from under us so that we leave here ready to be about the works God's called us to be about. So you ready for that? Doesn't matter if you are, because that's what we're doing, okay? We're going to get after it in that way. So let me give you the main idea. If you just want, like, tell me, hey, pastor, tell me what's the sermon about today. Here it is in a sentence. Play your part with God's people to do God's work for God's glory. That's what we're after today. Play your part with God's people to do God's work for God's glory. And to that end, Lord, I pray right now as we make our way through a whole chapter in your word, that you might lead us and guide us. That, Lord, we would not only be informed in our mind, but we would be transformed in our will. That your word would come to bear on our life, that it would live this week. Oh, God, let your word live in and through us this week. I pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. And so a couple things right out the gate. We get a feel for the pattern that the whole chapter is going to have. Next to them, next to them, next to them, next to them. But I want us to notice something. And if we can go back to where we left off in Nehemiah 2 last week, Nehemiah had rallied the troops, so to speak. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And Nehemiah tells them of the hand of God that had been upon him in this. And they say, the people say, let us rise up and build. And if that was a movie, it would just be like, let us rise up and build. Now, I want you to look, in light of that, kind of where chapter 2 ends up, how chapter 3 begins. Then Eliashib, and who was Eliashib? It's always an open book test. So answers are always in the book. Then Eliashib. Who is he? The high priest. Don't you love that? Here's why I love that. All of God's people have just been rallied for the work. And the high priest isn't there like, all right, let's go get it, guys. I'll be in my chambers. He says, let's go get it. Where's my tool belt? Let's go. The high priest is in on this. He rises up, the verse 1 said, with his brothers, the priests, and they get after building the sheep gate. Now, image on the screen. This is an image we're going to use all throughout this sermon today so that we're seeing what we're reading. I want us to be seeing what we're reading. Now, don't worry about whether you can read all that. You don't need to be able to read all that. And in fact, if you ever like, I want to see that slide again. Every time we post a sermon here on our app or on the website, you can always find the slides as the week goes for what we use. But this is a rendering of Jerusalem. This is from the ESV Study Bible. And we're going to use that so that each section of this chapter will be seeing the part of the wall that they are working on. And so everything we just read in verses 1 and 2 is this part of the wall. This part right here. There. That part right there. Now, this artistic rendering is done by none other than yours truly, okay? So be gracious with me here. But roughly, that is the section of the wall that's described in verses 1 and 2. Now, look at verse 3 as we continue to make our way around the wall. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. So everything we just read, we want to be seeing what we're reading. Everything we just read in verses 3-5 describes this section right there, up right next to where we left off in verses 1 and 2. But I want you to notice something. Look at with your eyes at verses 3-5. Do you notice any problems described here? And in fact, if what we would have done is read the whole chapter before we started, we would notice that there's a phrase at the end of verse 5 that stands out like a sore thumb in comparison to the entire rest of the entire chapter. And what is the phrase that we find at the end of verse 5? But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. The King James Version translates this: they would not put their necks to the work. The NIV translates it: they would not put their shoulders to the work. The New Living Translation: their leaders refused to work. You have an entire chapter that unpacks all the ways God in his sovereignty has stirred the heart of his people, and all God's people are doing all that God's asked, but you have this phrase here: but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Now, I want to pause here, and I want to talk about this a bit, and I want it to lead to the first objection that we need to let Nehemiah 3 speak against. And the first objection, when God has invited us into his work and to be in the game for what he's called us to do, one objection that we probably don't always say but might think sometimes is this: that work is below me. That work is beneath me. Really? Like, That's what I'm going to do? That's how I'm going to serve? That is a total, like, lowly assignment from the Lord. And we don't say this, but there's motives in our heart that we might share more motives of our heart with the nobles of the Tekoites than we might care to admit sometimes. And we fail to stoop to put our shoulder to the works that God has called us to do, the assignments he has for us. And I just want to remind us, as we sit here today as the Church of Jesus Christ, on this side of the cross and resurrection, I want to remind us of something sitting here today. Jesus stooped. And what do I mean by that? Well, the scriptures tell us he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The scriptures tell us he came to be served, he came to serve and not be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or in one of the most beautiful unpackings of the way Jesus emptied himself and stooped, in Philippians 2 reads, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Every heart in the room, listen to me. Jesus Christ left the grandeur and glory of heaven to come and walk on this earth, born in the humblest form as a baby laid in a manger, lived a perfect life you and I never lived, died the death you and I deserve to die, rose again 3 days later, and now by his grace welcomes us to himself the moment we call on him in faith. I want to ask a question first. Has every heart in this room seen with your own eyes the way Jesus Christ has come and died for your sins? And has your response to that been to place your faith in him, to call on his name to be saved from your sin? Because Jesus stooped. Now, second implication of that: the moment we all have called on him to be saved, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, now dwells in us. We have a new heart. He's transforming us into a greater likeness to Christ. We now have, with a brand new heart, motivation, affections to follow Jesus in his servant-stooping nature and to get low in how we serve him. So there's not an assignment God on high could give us that we are above. And we want to fight any temptation to have the heart of the nobles here who would not stoop to serve their Lord. We want to confront that objection. But now, keep going, because that phrase is an outlier in the entire chapter. As we keep going, we'll see that. Verse 6. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadeah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Maranathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them Uziel the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them Raphiah the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramath, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Heshabaneah, repaired. Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Helahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughter. So we want to be seeing what we're reading. Everything in that paragraph right there represents the bend in the wall right in the middle of our screen there. This is the whole section that this group of people are working on. But now I want us to notice something. God wastes no detail. Every detail is in his word on purpose. And in this paragraph, we are told what some of these people's day jobs are. There's a mention of goldsmiths. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. And so goldsmiths did what it sounded like. They fashioned fine things out of gold. But not only are there goldsmiths working on the wall, there's perfumers. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. Now, what in the world was a perfumer? This wasn't someone who set up a little booth at the Jerusalem JCPenney and was handing out free samples. The perfumer had an important role in the culture of the day. They mixed oils and made ointments and incense that would have been used for worship purposes, and ointments and incense that would have been used for burial purposes. So they were artisans with a skill that was used within the worship and the life of God's people. But I think it's so interesting how throughout the course of all this list of names, there are vocations mentioned. Goldsmiths, and you can check my work, see if I've missed any. There's goldsmiths mentioned, perfumers mentioned, merchants mentioned, priests mentioned. And now here's what I love. As Nehemiah's rallying all of God's people to the work, he says, this is what we're going to do. We got to rebuild the walls, get the tools, grab the stones, let's rebuild. The goldsmiths and the perfumers were like, go get it. But hey, I'm a perfumer. I don't know how to do that. So good luck, y'all. And the merchants were like, I'm so glad the wall's going to be rebuilt. My shop's going to be safe. But like, I don't know how to rebuild a wall. So you all get that. No, there's a mention of what these folks do vocationally and that they're in on the work that God is stirring his people to do. It leads us to combat an objection we might have sometimes for the assignments God has for us. I'm not skilled at that. I'm not skilled at that. I see that need in the community. I see that need globally. I see that need in our church, but I'm not skilled at that. Oh, my neighbor has just had a massive surgery and needs a ton of help around the house, but I don't know what I'm doing with that. Our church has need, like serving in kids, but I don't know what I'm doing serving with kids. But here's what's so encouraging. What we see here and what we see all throughout the scriptures, God, who turned perfumers into masons, shepherds into kings, and fishermen into turn the world upside down missionaries, it, guess what, is able to take our unskilled, not knowing anything what we're doing, and use it for his good, his glory and our good. And guess what? When he takes a bunch of unskilled know-nothings to do something that only he can do, guess who can only get the glory for it? Only he can. And I want to encourage us that as we see the assignments the Lord has for us, that we wouldn't shrink back and go like, I'm not trained on that. I'm not skilled at that. But we would step forth in faith for what the Lord has called us to and join with God's people in the works he's doing. But there's something else I think is pretty neat, a detail in this paragraph we just read, and it's in verse 12. We're introduced to a guy named Shallum. And we're told in verse 12, next to him, Shallum, the son of Helahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. And who'd he get to work with? He and his daughters. So Nehemiah's rallying the troops. Let's rise up and build. Let's get after this. Shallum didn't go like, hey, I got some kid. This doesn't fit into our family schedule. No, he turns around and he says, girls, get your tool belts. Here we go. And I just want you to be, this has been one of my favorite details in all of this chapter. Picturing a dad with his girls on the wall. In fact, how I wanted to preach this sermon is by you all not sitting, but actually on a wall, pretending like you're swinging. Hey, I thought it'd be a little distracting. And I thought if this is your first time, you might never come back if we do that. And so I didn't do that. But like, just picture, here he is, a dad with his daughters on the wall saying, the Lord has called us to a work, and as a family, we're going to get at after that work. I think it combats an objection we can have in our modern day, and the objection is our family's busy. I'd love to be more engaged with the assignments, Lord, but our family's just so busy. And guess what? We are busy. All we have to do is look back at the calendar of our last week and the calendar of our last week. We are busy. But what I love that we see here is a dad with his daughters engaged in the work that the Lord has called his people to. And I want to encourage us as a church family that we as families be engaged in the work that God has called us to. And so the assignments from the Lord don't have to mean we're leaving our family to go with to go do it. It means we're taking our family with us as we go do it. Okay, there's needs in kids ministry. How many need? You need four in that? Great. Me, my spouse, our two kids, we got it. Or this D group member just went down and they're in a rough, great, our family has yard work for the next 2 months. Don't think about it. We got it. And off you go, mom, dad, kids, grandma, grandpa, grandkids, off we go to be about the work that God has called us to. And now we are busy. And don't hear me that just to think that the assignments the Lord gives us are the only the things happen at the church house here. No, you have sports leagues you're in and events you're part of. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading for the assignments God is giving your family in the midst of you being on the go. Where does the Lord want you to step in and serve? And kids, don't think that this is only something mom and dad initiate. No, God's going to stir your heart. Listen, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, kids, you don't get some junior version of the Holy Spirit. You get all of him. And as he prompts you and calls you like, hey, I have an assignment for you. There's something I want you to do. Go to mom and dad and say, this is what I think God's stirring. Will you join me in this work? And guess what? When you do that as our kids, mom and dad have a real hard time saying, no, I don't really want to join you in the works God's calling you to. Guess what? They can't say no. They just can't. It's amazing. And so I don't want to overread into this, but I don't want to underread into us that God in his sovereignty has placed this detail of a dad and his three daughters on the wall getting after the work God's called them to. Maybe I'm the only one fired up about that, but I'm fired up about that. All right. Now something cool in the next two verses. Next two verses individually describe more chunks of the wall here, and I want us to see this. Verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall. There we have a measurement. as far as the dung gate, 1,000 cubits, you have the footnote in your Bible, a cubit's about 18 inches, so translate cubits to feet, add those up. You're talking, what's just been described in this verse is roughly, if my math's right, almost 0.3 miles. And so on the map, boom, it's basically all the way down now to the bottom, to a part of the wall that was called the dung gate. Now look at verse 14. Melchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. So just, I want you to look at this map. So we just got this whole section. Verse 13 unpacks this whole section, almost 0.3 miles worth of the rebuilding. Wow, you know, you might look at the Hebrew of verse 13 and you might say, wow, they got after it, right? They got after it. But now look at what's described in verse 14. I just want to make sure you can see this down at the bottom. So let's go back to just that long section showing Orion. Boom. And now here's what verse 14 describes. That's what this guy did. So verse 13, boom, that whole section there down the western wall. Verse 14, boom. I just don't think it's an accident that God puts these verses side by side. And I want you to notice something. We see a lot of they's up to this point. They rebuilt this section. They rebuilt section. Look at verse 14. He rebuilt it. Here's what I want us to see in this. Don't ever think your part in the big thing God's doing is a small thing. And to combat an objection we can sometimes feel when God calls us to be about his work, I can't do much, so I won't do anything. That's a fallacy. That's a fallacy. I can't do much, so I won't do anything. No. We will be faithful to the assignments God has called us to. Whether the assignment looks like what verse 13 described and is all that, whoa, look how much that is, or whether the assignment is just simply this one little thing. Because at the end of the day, guess what? Paul writes to the church at Corinth, it is required of stewards that they just be found faithful. We don't need to compare our assignment to other people's assignments. We don't need to look and say, like, wow, well, look at all they got. No. We just need to be faithful to, metaphorically speaking, to the little part of the wall God's assigned to us. To be faithful to the assignment he's given us to do, regardless of how that compares to the assignments of any others. That's simply our response when the Spirit prompts would just be, yes, Lord, to whatever you've assigned me in your work to do. Now, this leads us up the eastern side of the wall, a little bit of an extended paragraph here that describes this work. Let me read it, then we'll see it. Verse 15, and Shallum, the son of Kol-Hoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory of the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benu, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Padiah the son of Parosh and the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So everything we just read there, we read it, now we see it. All that whole eastern part of the wall, all of these groups working in these sections to rebuild this part of the wall. But I don't know if you caught this. There's a word repeated a fair amount. I'll point it out in verse 27, but it's repeated throughout this paragraph. And it says, after him, the Tekoites repaired another section. Now, I love this because we're introduced to a lot of these people earlier in the chapter. We're introduced to the Tekoites in verse 5. And they were working on that side of the wall, and they finished their part of the wall, and they don't start washing their tools and say, hey, we've got our part done. They turn around, they walk across the city, and they go, what's next? Where do you need me now? I love this. And it preaches against an objection that we might have at times as we seek to be faithful to serve the Lord. My part's done, so I'm done, even if we're not done. No. The works that God has called us to, we're not done until we're done with what he's given us to do. And I love what we see here. They went and repaired another section. They went and repaired another section. They weren't done when their part was done. They went and found the next place God wanted them to serve. And now, the end of Nehemiah 3 unpacks for us the final section and the group working on it. Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate. And to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. So there it is. We read it. Now we see it. All the way now, back to where we started. Each section of the wall described who's working on what section, who goes and works on a different part of the section. We're told day jobs in this. We're told there's dads working with daughters. We're told all of these beautiful things of the work that God has called them to. And so God is sovereignly going about getting this work done. His hand is on it, and he stirs the heart. It's an all skate. Everyone's in on the work that God has called them to here. And now what does this look like for us? Because here's what you know and here's what I know. When you leave here today in the lobby, there's not going to be tables set up with tool belts and chisels and hammers, and out we go building a wall around Greenwood. Now, what in the world does it look like for us to live out this main idea? Play your part with God's people to do God's work for God's glory. Guess what? It's so cool. That on this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the moment you've believed in him, been dwelt with his spirit, you've been given spiritual gifts for the building up of his body. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see the each and every? Listen, every single one of us in here who have trusted Jesus Christ by faith, have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, have been given spiritual gifts, must work those spiritual gifts out to serve the body so that the whole body builds itself up in love. That's what it looks like. All of us, all of us, all of us, all of us. Did I mention all of us? Gotta be after it. Oh God, you've gifted us. Oh God, help us. Show me what those gifts are. Help me exercise those gifts, because every part is a crucial part so that we can experience and realize and glorify God in an entire body being built up in love. Redeemer Bible Church, let's get to work in that way. Laying the objections away. Laying the excuses down, going every single one of us, doing every single assignment the Lord has given to us in our community, around the world, in our church. Amen. Stand with me. Father, to that end, will you equip us for that work? Not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray against this sermon being heard or interpreted today as a, like, go white knuckle it, go try as hard as you can, go, no, Lord, we surrender right now to you. We acknowledge, Lord, that you've given us gifts, that you've given us assignments to do. Lord, from a posture of worship, propelled by your Spirit, give us courage to go obey the assignments you've called us to at home, with our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, amongst our church family. Oh God, let us be faithful as we watch you do what only you can do. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.